Read a couple of today's top-selling novels or watch several TV shows, and you'll start to believe that we're all at the mercy of our human emotions and desires. Is it possible to live a pure life in today's society? Is it even that important that you do? It is if you really want God's best for your life. Elizabeth Elliot is a woman who knows that following Christ means giving up your own desires. But she's also experienced the joy that sacrifice brings. This series will help you commit your love life as a single or married person to Christ. And it will help you understand why living a pure life leads to a deep and lasting joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about chastity. Chastity means abstention from unlawful sexual intercourse. That's continence. Or it can mean from all sexual intercourse. And that means virginity or celibacy. Let me give you the distinction again. Chastity can apply, in other words, to married people who abstain from unlawful sexual intercourse. Anything outside of marriage would be unlawful sexual intercourse. And so they maintain chastity within their marriage. And then the other meaning is the abstention from all sexual intercourse. This would apply to the unmarried who keep their virginity, those who have also a gift of celibacy. Not everyone who keeps his virginity would think that he has a gift of celibacy, but all can remain chaste. And I want to talk particularly today about that latter kind of chastity, the abstention from all sexual intercourse. In my book, Passion and Purity, I've described the struggles of two Christian young people in the middle of this century to maintain purity in their relationship. Unfortunately, my book has the picture on the cover of Botticelli's Venus. I say unfortunately, not because it isn't a beautiful painting, and I'm glad we had that reproduction. The unfortunate thing about it is that people who don't have a classical education don't recognize that it is Botticelli's Venus. They don't know that it's the goddess of love. So, for some reason, they see that picture of a very attractive girl with wavy hair, and they think, oh, well, this is a book for girls. So often, women will come to the book table, pick up a book, and say, well, I'm looking for a book for my son. And if they look at Passion and Purity, they pass that over, and they say, what do you think would be good for a man? Well, I say, why not Passion and Purity? And they look at me with surprise. Passion and Purity? But that's a book about love life. Yes, I say. Do men not have any passion? Are men not interested in purity? It takes two to tango, doesn't it? Why would a book about passion and purity be only for women? So I don't know. Maybe one of these days we need to change that cover so that we can persuade people that it is not for the female sex only. But chastity is equally important for men and women. In my book, Passion and Purity, I tell the story of these two young people who were eventually married and who were very glad that they waited. Some of you who have read the book know that the couple that I'm talking about were Jim Elliot and I. It was a long, hard wait that we had for each other, not sure that God ever wanted us to marry. But on our wedding day, the verse that the Lord gave to us was, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. My main object in wanting to talk about this subject is to encourage you who are still waiting, still virgins. There are many of you out there, many men and many women. I can hear somebody say, oh, come on, you mean to tell me there's still some virgins around, still some men who have never had intercourse? Yes, there are. I know some of them. I get letters from some of them. I had one letter from a young man, 30 years old. He's in Christian work. And he wrote to me that he could have married countless times. He's puzzled by the fact that so far the Lord has not given him a wife. And he said, "Why, Lord? You're so good, tender, and kind. Loving you is my life. But the battles, I mean these battles, against my desire for sex. There's a great need, he has discovered, for strength against Christian women." Think of that. A great need for strength against Christian women who are enamored of looks, enamored of his heart for God, and, he says, pushy for sex. He writes, "My soul has its passion, which I fight. I know that God has kept me single for his own reasons. One of them is purity." This young man had read about Jim Elliot, read his journals and his biography. He said, "I admired Jim, his strength, his character, his purpose, his tenderness. I want to ask you men who are listening, do you understand a man's longing for a good woman, for a virginal woman, for sex within the context that God has designed? Are you one of those men who is preserving your virginity, perhaps against tremendous odds, even against women who call themselves Christians who are pushy for sex? Are you one of those women longing to give yourself completely into the arms of the man that God would choose for you, yet you haven't found him? Or perhaps more than once you have thought you found him, and then somehow or other he just disappeared. Have you been praying for a mate who has not given away the gift of virginity? Are you afraid that you will lose your own virginity?" Well, I don't mean to quibble about words, but people don't lose their virginity, you know. They give it away. Virginity is a gift that God has given to you to be preserved inviolate until the time that God gives you that partner, that husband or wife to whom you are to give yourself unreservedly. But don't be afraid. If you don't want to give away your virginity, if you don't want to lose it, the guardian of chastity is love. Offer your gift, this chastity, to Christ. Offer it to him alone. Ask him to give it to someone else if it's his will. But leave it with him. Your singleness, your chastity, your virginity, those are gifts which Christ will not despise. In Hosea 2, verse 20, he says, "I will betroth you to myself, to have and to hold." God uses the sexual relationship between a man and a woman to prefigure the relationship between himself and his bride. He wants to betroth us to himself. He cherishes our purity, our chastity, our virginity. I would urge you, if you have not yet given this gift away, to treasure it. It's not yours to keep, it's yours to give. Perhaps to give to God alone. Not yours to give to anyone else until God gives that person to you. In the 54th chapter of Isaiah, we have this beautiful passage using sexual love as a figure of the love between God and his people. "Sing aloud, O barren woman who never bore a child. Break into cries of joy, you who have never been in labor. For the deserted wife has more sons than she who lives in wedlock, says the Lord." I'm going to skip down a few verses. "The Lord has acknowledged you a wife again, once deserted and heartbroken. Your God has called you a bride, still young, though once rejected. On the impulse of a moment, I forsook you, but with tender affection I will bring you home again. In sudden anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but now I have pitied you with a love which never fails, says the Lord who ransoms you. These days recall for me the days of Noah, as I swore that the waters of Noah's flood should never again pour over the earth. So now I swear to you never again to be angry with you or reproach you. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love shall be immovable and never fail, and my covenant of peace shall not be shaken, So says the Lord who takes pity on you. But are you saying, it's not natural to remain chaste? You've got to have sex, as a young man said to me one time. It's true that it's not natural, but neither is it contrary to nature, because God works by His grace on our nature, and He has promised grace always sufficient to impart supernatural power and vigor to him or her who asks. It is always possible to do the will of God. Keep your chastity. Guard your virginity for God's sake. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we read this. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. You must abstain from fornication. Each one of you must learn to gain mastery over his body, to hallow and honor it, not giving way to lust, like the pagans who are ignorant of God. And no man must do his brother wrong in this matter. And a footnote says, must overreach his brother in his business or invade his rights. Because as we told you before with all emphasis, the Lord punishes all such offenses. For God called us to holiness, not to impurity. Anyone, therefore, who flouts these rules is flouting not man, but God who bestows upon you his Holy Spirit. I give you this scripture because it is the basis on which I say the things that I have to say on the subject of chastity. I didn't make the rules. I'm not dishing them out to you. I'm simply referring you to what the scripture says about fornication. Fornication is an old word that covers any kind of sexual sin. We are to abstain from fornication. It is the will of God that we should be holy. We must learn to gain mastery over our bodies. There's so much emphasis today on physical fitness. Does anyone emphasize mastery over sexual passion? Isn't that equally a part of physical fitness? Are we not to be masters of ourselves in the physical sense, in order that we may be the servants of others and the pure and chaste servants of God? Chastity is God's standard, in marriage or out of marriage. Within marriage, chastity means abstention from all unlawful sexual activities, which means all extramarital activities. And outside of marriage, chastity means no sexual activity at all. But I can hear somebody out there saying, but I gotta be me. I would ask you, what is this me? Mere flesh and blood? Do you know this me? How would you define me? Well, I don't know. I mean, I got to be my own person. But there is no personhood except in relation to God and to others. If you're going to be your own person, what does it mean? Do you know yourself as a person outside of relationship to God and to other people? Fact is that you really don't. It's only as you get to know other people that you get to know yourself. And there's only one who really knows who you are. It's not you. It's not I. It's God. He knows who you are. He knows who I am because He is the author. He created us characters. He is going to give us a new name. We're told that nobody knows that name except God. A day will come when God will give us that name, a name which defines exactly who we are. But man is never mere flesh and blood, impulse, sex drive, need, desire, instinct. When I turn on the TV sometimes, I really feel like smashing it because they treat human beings often as though they were nothing but a big bundle of impulse and sex drive and desire. But we're made in the image of God. That means that we have understanding, we have choice, We have will. We have freedom. We are not the same as animals. Even animals are not mere bundles of sex drive. We are radically different from the animals in being made in the image of God, and we are capable of mastery over ourselves, control of our instincts, able to act against ourselves. When a man risks his life for another person, he is acting against what we're told is the most powerful human instinct, self-preservation. He is putting the life of that other person on a higher plane of importance than protecting himself. Who can do this? Man who is made in the image of God. Even animals have been known to do this, have risked their lives to save the life of a human being. Another aspect of our being made in God's image is that we are capable of willing to do what nature without God tells us not to do. And we are willing not to do what nature without God tells us to do. In other words, it is possible to gain mastery over ourselves, to control our instincts. Don't let anybody tell you, you got to have sex. You got to be yourself. You got to be your own person. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. I said the other day that the guardian of chastity is love. If you love God enough, you will give him your chastity. Let him take care of it. Do nothing at all with your sex drive until God brings the person along to whom you are to give yourself unreservedly. If you love that future partner, even only in your imagination, that will be a powerful motivation to guard your chastity. When I was a little girl, I never wanted to know what was in the Christmas presents until Christmas morning, because that would spoil the fun. I didn't even want to know what we were going to have for dessert sometimes. I wanted to be surprised. And I suppose some of that desire carried over into my feelings about marriage. I thought marriage would be such a wonderful thing, such a pinnacle of perfection and pleasure, that I wanted to save everything for that moment when I would put myself completely in a man's arms. In other words, my love for that yet unknown husband was in some measure the guardian of my chastity. It was also my love for God. I knew that it would displease God if I gave it away. If you think that I'm talking only to those who have not given away their virginity or their chastity, bear with me, because I am going to talk to those who have given it away. But right now, I want to encourage those of you who have your virginity intact to preserve it. We are not at the mercy of our biological drives. There is no need to be victims of desire. Bring them into subjection. Not only into subjection to your own will, which God gave you, but as a willed choice, give them to God for his safekeeping, his transformation, his channeling for good. What about those long, lonely evenings when you sit in your little apartment praying, hoping, desperately trying to work some kind of mental telepathy to make that phone ring? You're longing for love. God's love will keep you. But at such a time, you don't want to hear that, do you? You want something practical, something that will work. Well, I've been in your position, and all I can tell you is God is there for you. He does love you with an everlasting love. And if you will offer your longings to him, lay your desires before him, he knows what to do with them. He will help you. The guardian is your love for him, which motivates you to remain pure and virgin and celibate until such time as he gives you to someone in marriage. His love for you when you trust that love and submit in humble gratitude and obedience, is also the guardian of your chastity. Paul said to the young Timothy, flee youthful lusts. To put it in modern English, get yourself out of there. Remove yourself physically. We used to sing a hymn in family prayers, the chorus of which says, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. That's from a hymn called Yield Not to Temptation. You might be able to find it in an old hymn book, but here's the chorus again. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Are you willing to preserve your chastity for the love of God and for the love of that man or that woman who will be so glad that you saved yourself for him or for her? Somebody said to me, I don't think I can hold out till I'm 20. Somebody else said, I don't think I can hold out till I'm 30. Somebody else says, I don't think I can hold out till I'm 40. Somebody's a widow and says, oh, I don't think I can hold out for the rest of my life. What am I to say to someone who says that to me? I was single for 20. I kept the gift in order to give it just to that first man that I thought would be the only man that I would ever love. But our marriage lasted 27 months, and then I was a widow for 13 years. I read somewhere rather recently that a woman reaches her sexual peak somewhere between the ages of 30 and 40. Well, I was a widow from 29 to 42. And I know exactly how it feels to say, well, I don't really think I can hold out that long. And yet, in my set of categories, promiscuity or extramarital sexual activity was simply not there. It was forbidden by the scriptures. It was something that I knew I, as a Christian, could not possibly do. But I would say to those of you who perhaps have not had the same kind of background that I had, maybe you've only become a Christian recently, you've only become aware of the fact that chastity is a command, I would say to you, please don't give greater weight to difficulties than they actually have. You're listening to the world if you think that you cannot hold out. I want you to know that it is possible, that I and thousands of others have proved the all-powerful strengthening and sustaining of God. He has taken upon himself the responsibility to help us, but we have to want to be helped. Sometimes we just need to shut up for a while, and instead of listening to the world, listen to God. Switch off the TV, close the novels, the magazines, shut your eyes and your ears to what the world would be telling you, and just say, Lord, I don't think I can do this by myself, but Lord, I'm willing to do it for you. Will you help me? I promise you, he will. He will give grace. He has not promised strength for anything but the present moment. God does not promise strength for the next 20 years. He says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You do not need to be able to hold out forever. You do not need to feel today that you can hold out until you're 40 years old. You only need to be pure for today. When the actual moment of temptation comes, God will be there for you. I guarantee it. I promise you, he will be there. If you're listening and looking for him, if you're asking for his help. It's been so many years since I read the novel Jane Eyre that I had forgotten this wonderful passage that a friend just sent me in a letter. And I believe in providences too. And I believe that God often sends things to me in letters from listeners and readers that are exactly what I need for the particular set of radio talks that I happen to be working on or the article that I might be writing. And this is the quotation from the book Jane Eyre that this friend sent me. You remember that she was a governess in the home of a wealthy Englishman who apparently didn't have any wife when she arrived, but then she later discovers that he does have a mad wife who is sequestered up in the attic. And he tries to seduce Jane, this very attractive young governess. And he says this, "One instant, Jane. Give one glance to my horrible life when you are gone. All happiness will be torn away with you. What then is left? For a wife, I have but the maniac upstairs. What shall I do, Jane? Do as I do. Trust in God and yourself. Believe in heaven," she says. "Is it better to drive a fellow creature to despair than transgress a mere human law?" he says. This was true, and while he spoke, my very conscience and reason turned traitors against me and charged me with crime in resisting him. They spoke almost as loud as feeling, and that clamored wildly. "Oh, comply," it said. "Think of his misery. Think of his danger. Look at his state when left alone. Remember his headlong nature. Consider the recklessness following on despair. Soothe him. Save him. Tell him you love him and will be his. Who in the world cares for you? Or who will be injured by what you do?" Skipping a little bit, Jane Eyre says, "I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad as I am now. Laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual conscience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth, so I have always believed, and if I cannot believe it now, it is because I am insane, quite insane. With my veins running fire and my heart beating faster than I can count its throbs, preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot." Is it not realistic for me to say to you, hold and guard and keep that chastity? Well, if it's not realistic, I would ask you, what is real? Capital R-E-A-L. Is my human need more real than God? More powerful than His grace? More likely to bring happiness? Deepest satisfaction? I'm asking you these questions. I'm not reading from Jane Eyre now. Is your human need greater than God? Is your sex drive more powerful than His grace? Do you really, deep down in your heart, think that extramarital activities are more likely to bring you happiness than God can give? Are they really likely to bring you deepest satisfaction? I read that those who have been divorced and married again are 80% more likely to divorce again. It doesn't bring satisfaction, this going from bed to bed. It's happiness and satisfaction that God made us for. Joy, glory, fulfillment. But I know what it's like when you're feeling extremely lonely and forsaken and down there in the bottom of the barrel and having your own little pity party all by yourself when the phone doesn't ring and the mail doesn't come. You just can hardly believe that. God made me for joy. This is a funny way of showing it. God loves me. Boy, with a friend like him, who needs enemies? Or as St. Teresa said, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. It is hard to believe that at times, isn't it? But like Jane Eyre, you have to plant your feet on the principles that you know to be true in your moments of the greatest temptation. It is those very moments which are your opportunity for a closer relationship to Christ, a deeper understanding of that mystery of betrothal. I can't tell you how tenaciously I clung to those words that I read you at the beginning of this program from Isaiah 54. Your Maker is your husband. But I felt like the little boy when his father said goodnight to him and started to turn off the light. The little boy said, I'm afraid of the dark. And his father said, but God is here. And he said, but I want something with skin on. When we're told that God can satisfy our deepest longings, we want something with arms of flesh, not just the everlasting arms. But this is a part of living in this fallen and broken and bruised and sin-sick world. There is no remedy for the fallenness and the brokenness and the loneliness except Jesus Christ himself. He stands there with arms open. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? It is your very hunger and thirst that provides you with the receptacle for his mercy, his grace, the kind of joy which is joy unspeakable, the kind of love which is everlasting, the arms which will never let you down. May God lead you into a deeper understanding of that mystery. And may he give you courage to hold on to your chastity just for one more day. One day at a time, you can bear your burdens until the sun goes down. You can determine to stick with what God says just for today. Just for today with the strength that he gives you for today, because it will be enough. Our subject has been bringing our sexual desires under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're talking not about getting rid of sexual desire. I have never suggested that you are going to get rid of your desire. But I'm talking about bringing them under control. When you train a racehorse, you don't get rid of the horse. You bring his wildness under restraint. Or you rein him in. Restraint brings greater power. Obedience brings greater joy. Thousands can testify to the power and the joy that chastity has brought in their lives. And thousands can also testify to the opposite, to what casual sex has done in their lives. Has it brought you deep, lasting, pure satisfaction, you who have tried it? Haven't you discovered that you have been ruining the lovely thing that God had in mind? That it didn't result in the deep satisfaction that you were so desperately searching for? Quite the opposite, in fact. It resulted in very deep disturbance and dissatisfaction. My files are full of letters from people who have gone this route. And they tell me their sad stories. How unsatisfying it was. How destructive. How disturbing. How deeply they regret it. How much they wish they could undo the whole past. So I'm speaking primarily right now to people whose chastity is still intact. Don't try to ignore your sexuality. And don't despise it either. There's a great misconception about Christians. Some people think that Christians are people who deny sexuality and think it's all wrong. Quite the opposite, you know. Christians are very earthy people. Christians recognize that God himself took upon himself human flesh, that we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our weakness. He was touched with those very same feelings. He was tempted in every point as we are. We do not despise it. We do not ignore it. We acknowledge it for the powerful gift which it is given by our Creator. And we bring it willingly and gladly to his feet as an offering. But I want arms around me. I want warmth and breath and flesh on flesh and physical pleasure, we say. Of course, it's natural. That's the way we're made. God knows all about that. He was a man. He had the natural desire of a man for a woman. But he knew that that was not the sole means of fulfillment. He said, it is my delight to do thy will. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, we read, but you, my children, are of God's family, and you have the mastery over these false prophets, because he who inspires you is greater than he who inspires the godless world. They are of that world, and so therefore is their teaching. That is why the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and a man who knows God listens to us, while he who does not belong to God refuses us a hearing. That is how we distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but the unloving know nothing of God. For God is love, and his love was disclosed to us in this, that he sent his only Son into the world to bring us life. Now let me interject here. This is a passage not about love as the world would define it. The world almost invariably links the word sex with love, and their idea of love has nothing to do with sacrifice. Love in the scriptures is invariably linked with self-giving, sacrifice, and discipline. God is love, and his love was disclosed to us in this, that he sent his only Son into the world to bring us life. The love I speak of is not our love for God, but the love he showed to us in sending his Son as the remedy for the defilement of our sins. If God loved us, dear friends, we in turn are bound to love one another. And he goes on to say that there is no fear in love, but perfect love banishes fear. God is the source of love. I'm not quoting anymore. God is the source of love. He is real and very demanding. And his love deepens as we learn to know him. Our love for him deepens and brings with it a deepening sense of responsibility, which is a sign of maturity. When we love someone, we have a deepening sense of responsibility for that person. We're more interested in their good than in ours. Now, all of us, married or single, must give testimony to the mystery of Christ in the church in different ways. It's very plain from Ephesians 5 that the love between a husband and wife represents, in a mysterious way, the love of Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, sacrificially. And the wife is to respect and to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. But suppose you're single. In what way do you give testimony to the mystery of Christ in the church? Well, by a life wholly given to the kingdom. By surrendering yourself, body and soul, to Christ as your heavenly bridegroom. This calling opens the eyes of the single person to the human heart, to a deeper knowledge and understanding. I think there have been a good many celibate people in the world who have had an astonishing depth of understanding of the human heart. Not because they have experienced human love and marriage and physical fatherhood and motherhood, but because their lives have been wholly given to the kingdom of God, and in their self-giving they have gained their maturity. The measure of your maturity is the measure of your self-giving. I would encourage you who don't have a husband or a wife to think of the fact that you are to give testimony to the mystery of Christ and the church in your single life. I love those words of Ugo Bassi's, "Measure thy life by loss and not by gain, not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength stands in love's sacrifice. And he that suffereth most hath most to give." Loneliness is a form of suffering. Will you give it to him? the greater your longing for love, the greater is your capacity to receive the love of God, the greater your ability to enter into a more intimate relationship with Him. And then in becoming more like Him in love, you can reveal Him to the world. My own life has been unspeakably enriched by the single people who, in willingly and gladly accepting their singleness, have poured out their lives for me, for the world, for others. Christ's own intimacy with His Father was the secret of His revealing the Father to the world. If we want to be followers of Christ, the more deeply we enter in to our identification with Him, the more clearly we will reveal His Father to the world. The more perfect will be our reflection of God. Sacrifice affects everybody. One person's sacrifice can affect the whole body of Christ. It can affect the whole world. Christ's sacrifice provides salvation for the whole world. When you think of offering to God this seemingly worthless gift of singleness and chastity, don't forget that every offered thing has spiritual and eternal dimensions. If your sexuality has been given to God, remember that it was given to you in the first place to give back to Him. Singleness is what God has given you now. He has not given you a husband or wife. And so, singleness then becomes your gift to Him. In this way, it is a testimony to the mystery of Christ in the church. There is to be chastity in both the singles and the married, in that we are to abstain from all relationships which are forbidden. May God enable you to preserve that, to make it a gift to Him daily for His glory.